Ephesians chapter 6 in our Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin our reading at verse 13, Ephesians 6 and verse 13. Let's hear the Word of God. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. God add His blessing to that reading from His Word to our hearts for His own name's sake. We return to our text in verse 18, where the Holy Spirit commands all believers to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is Paul's concluding statement on his whole matter of standing against the wiles of the devil, resisting the devil in order to force him to flee from us in defeat. And his concluding statement is all about prayer. In preparing for this message, I was struck by a statement that Albert Barnes made on this text. Listen carefully, please. No matter how complete the armor, no matter how skilled we may be in the science of war, no matter how courageous we may be certain that without prayer, we shall be defeated. God alone can give the victory. And when the Christian soldier goes forth armed completely for the spiritual conflict, if he looks to God by prayer, he may be sure of a triumph. Note that, he may be sure of a triumph if he goes armed with prayer. It was with that understanding, no doubt, that William Cowper wrote that verse in one of his hymns we sang this morning, "Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." As we've already seen, this armor represents great truths of the gospel. Putting on the armor, therefore, and resisting the devil is about coming to understand what these great gospel truths are and knowing how to apply them in our warfare with Satan. But never forget that the end of all knowledge and the end of all teaching of the Word of God is in order to bring us to know God and ultimately to bring us into fellowship with God. I cannot stress that enough. All of the end of knowledge and the teaching of the Word of God, these great truths, is in order that we might know God and ultimately that we might have fellowship with God. Eternity in heaven is going to be all about fellowshipping with the Lord. Knowing, yes, learning more and more of our God, that we might have more and more of a sweetness and a growing of the fellowship with the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to think about heaven being the place where fellowship will only grow sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Because our knowledge of God will grow and grow and grow. Remember that true knowledge of God is about a relationship with God. Eternal life itself is described in terms of knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom He sent into this world in order that man could enter into communion with God. He could enter into fellowship with Him. That there would be a reversal of sin, a reversal of the curse. What sin did was to break communion between man and God. And Christ came that that communion might be restored again. This is what it's about. Therefore, as I pointed out in our last time together, orthodoxy is not enough. Having and believing the right doctrines, the right gospel doctrines, is not enough if it does not lead us to prayer, if it does not lead us into fellowshipping with God. It does not matter what truths we know, how accurate the knowledge may be, if it does not lead you and does not lead me into communion with the Lord. Because that's the purpose of it. One thing is certain. Without prayer, we will be defeated. With prayer, we will triumph. So none of us should be surprised that the one area of the Christian's life that comes under the devil's attack more than any other is the prayer life. The one area more than any other which you struggle is your prayer life. This is part of the reason that Paul says in this verse, watching thereunto. Yes, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch and be on your guard, because you have an enemy who is intent on hindering your prayer life. So you've got to be careful to guard it. You've got to be careful to watch over your prayer life, because Satan wants to hinder it. Since prayer brings you into fellowship with God and fellowship with the Lord, abiding in the vine, to take the words of John 15, translates into spiritual power for the Christian, power to resist the devil, power to the point where he must flee from you, then Satan is constantly trying to make the prayer life of every Christian non-existent. Non-existent. He knows what it spells for him. That's why he fights like mad, to keep you from praying. He doesn't care if you say your prayers. He doesn't care if you say, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep," or some ritual thereby. Vain repetitions, as engaged in by the Pharisees, he has no concern about. But prayer that lays hold of God, prayer that pleads the blood of Christ, prayer that goes to Him continually with holy boldness, now that troubles him. Therefore, I want to deal this morning, begin to deal at least, with the subject of Satan's devices to hinder the Christian at prayer. Satan's devices to hinder the Christian at prayer. If, as old Spurgeon said, prayer is the key that unlocks the prison doors, if prayer is the key that makes all the difference in the world between success and defeat, then it's a vital topic for you and for me. There are three devices he uses to keep the Christian from all that spiritual grace and victory that would come to him through praying, with all prayer and supplication. First, he will strive to prevent prayer. And if he cannot prevent prayer, secondly, he will strive to interrupt your praying. And if he cannot interrupt your praying, then he will strive to defeat the prayers that you've sent to God. This morning I simply want to deal with Satan striving to prevent you from praying, to ever keep you from going to the Lord, calling upon Him. This is where he starts, to keep you from even getting to the place of prayer. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Ere you left your house this morning, did you pray? If you did not, I know that Satan was working to keep you from getting alone with God and pouring out your heart to Him for this day, for this meeting, for this hour. To achieve his goal, he has many strategies, many arguments that he uses. And the reality is that there is within our hearts a readiness to listen to and to even agree with his arguments, and therefore to become a party to keeping ourselves from the place of prayer. There's that within us that is ready to listen to him. Any distraction he can give you, there's something within us that will pay heed. The flesh, this old man we talked about in the Bible class this morning, this flesh is disinclined to pray, and Satan uses that, he takes advantage of that to prevent praying. Saved we are, but we are sinners still. And as sinners, there is still within us a sin principle that remains in our souls, and that sin nature, that sin principle, doesn't want anything to do with prayer. Certainly not with praying always in the Spirit. It wants nothing at all to do with that. Doesn't even want to learn what praying in the Spirit would be. So the devil comes and, making use of this natural disinclination for prayer, gives us excuses why we should hold off on praying at those times that we would set to pray, that we would appoint for ourselves. Well, here is a time when I'm going to go and pray to God. He has devices to prevent you from doing that. One of his oft-used tactics to keep us from praying is that of some physical issue. Some physical issue. In essence, he comes and says, you need to wait until you feel better before you pray. Just wait until you feel better. You don't feel good. So, why try to pray? You're only wasting your time. You ever heard that suggestion? The interesting thing is that in spite of not feeling well, you seem to be able to take care of other worldly business. It doesn't hold you back from going to work. It doesn't hold you back from doing yard work or housework or shopping. It doesn't hold you back from watching TV. It doesn't hold you back from getting on the phone and talking to people. Christians will get up and go to work with a headache. They will get up and go to work even though they had a sleepless night. And they tossed and turned. Don't go to work. But the headache and the tiredness seem to be a plausible reason not to pray, or to go to church, or to read the Bible, or whatever it might be. One old divine said, art thou well enough to go into thy shop and not to pray in thy closet? Canst thou waddle so far as to the market and not pray at home? Telling, aren't they? Telling questions. What a stark revelation this is of the opposition of our flesh to anything good and godly, anything at all that's going to bring us into communion with God, because that's exactly what Satan does not want. He does not want you. He does not want me brought into communion with God. He's quite happy if we're brought into communion with sin, into communion with the world, anything at all but communion with God. You may reason that you have an obligation to your employer to go to work, or that you must go to the store to buy things of necessity, even when you don't feel well. But I ask the question, do you not have an obligation to God? If you think you have an obligation to your employer, do you not have a greater obligation to your Maker? To your Redeemer? To your God? Does the Lord not deserve your company more than the world? Even though you may not feel well? It reveals that the devil has gotten an advantage over you in your prayer life when you buy the excuse, I don't feel well. I'm tired. Therefore, I'm not going to bother to pray. You would never say that about work. Not only will he make use of bodily sickness to keep you from praying, but he will also use the deadness of your own heart as an argument not to pray. The deadness of your own heart. You find yourself at times lacking the desire to pray. You just won't want to pray. You don't feel like praying. Your heart feels cold and full of spiritual apathy and empty of any interest in, let alone any zeal for prayer. So the devil suggests that you should pray when you get into a better frame of heart. You should pray more when you have the desire there, when you have a zeal for it, when you have a burden for it. And if you listen to that suggestion, you are not going to pray. And you can know right then and there, if the temptation is not to pray, it's not of God. God is not going to come to you and suggest, don't bother praying. That is not of the Lord. Think carefully about this deceptive logic of the devil. He is saying this: by neglecting prayer now, you will be better prepared to pray later. That's what he's actually saying. By neglecting prayer now, you'll be better prepared to pray later. So, in essence, you become better at praying by not praying. You become better at praying by not praying. That's what he's suggesting. That is like saying that the way you deal with a lack of desire to work, laziness, is by being idle. That's how you deal with it. That's not how you deal with laziness. The way you deal with laziness is to work. The fact of the matter is that when you feel that your heart is not in a fit frame to pray, that is the very time when you need most to pray. Because if you don't, one of two things is going to happen. One, you will see and feel your sin and come back to the Lord in shame and sorrow for neglecting prayer. And it would be far better to pray now, even with a cold frame of heart, than to pray under those conditions. Better to pray, even though you feel your heart's cold, than to neglect prayer and then come back saying, I should not have neglected prayer. Oh, woe is me. Why did I do that? That's one thing that could happen. Or this, you will find it much easier to neglect prayer the next time. And it will get easier the next time. And it will get easier the next time, and the next time, and the next time. And you'll find yourself prayerless for days and weeks and perhaps months on end. And then you'll reach a state where you feel that to have any kind of a prayer life, it is absolutely hopeless. I'll never have it. What will happen? And that's exactly where Satan wants you. You can never have a prayer life. You never will have one. So don't even try. Now, the thing that needs to be asked is this. Why do I have this lack of inclination to pray? Why? Why? Why do my physical ailments keep me from prayer, but not from anything else? Why is my heart cold toward prayer? Why? Ask yourself the question. You got to face the question. Why is that? Why do I not desire fellowship with the Lord? I say I'm His child. I profess that the Holy Spirit resides within me. I claim to have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Why then is there this lack of desire? Why do I find a lack of desire to pray? Why do I not desire fellowship with God? It's usually because one of two reasons. And I'm talking now to those who are God's children. If you're not saved, then you need look no farther. There's a very plain reason why you have no desire for prayer, and you never have had a desire for prayer, because you're not His child. The Spirit of God has not been put within you, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. That's the long and the short of it. You're just lost. So I'm dealing now with Christians who actually find themselves, why this lack of desire to pray? Why such prayerlessness? When I'm told to pray without ceasing, why do I make excuses? And why would I actually find myself agreeing with the perverted logic of the devil that it's better not to pray in order to pray better? Usually one of two reasons. First, you have knowingly been tampering with some sin. You have knowingly been tampering with some sin. Sinning and praying are not friends. Sin brings guilt, and guilt leaves you feeling ashamed and reticent because of the shame to go into the Lord's presence. Tampering with some known sin also unfits the heart for prayer. It chills your heart toward the things of God. Particularly does it chill your heart with any desire for fellowship with the Lord. You know, sin causes love for the Lord to grow cold. Now, you remember the early days of the espousals of your courting days with your spouse. You could not get enough of them. You long to be in their presence. You long to talk to them, and they talk to you. The hours would fly by, whether on the phone or whether in person. Just talk and talk and talk because your heart was warm to them. You wanted to be with them. Do you think it's any different when it comes to wanting to be with the Lord? When the heart is warm, then you want to talk to Him. But when the heart is cold, you find it not so desirous to talk with Him. And sin chills the heart. The frightening thing is, as we were commenting on the adult Bible class this morning, we can get so desensitized to sin that we don't even realize we're engaging in it. We don't even realize we're engaging in that which is chilling our love for the Lord. And if we could just see it, we would realize that's why my heart is cold. I'm engaging in activity that takes away any desire I have to meet with God. And I don't even realize it. Because I've been desensitized to sin. So if you want to know why your interest in desire for and practice of prayer has declined, then ask yourself the obvious question, is there something between me and Christ? Something between my soul and the Savior? Anything of this world's delusive dreams? Anything preventing the least of His favor? Is there some sin I'm tampering with and it's chilling my heart toward the Lord? If so, then the best thing you can do is pray. The best thing you can do is to go to the Lord in prayer and turn away from that which is coming in between you and Him. The longer you delay, the longer you don't pray, the more difficult it will become to deal with it. And you only make matters worse. Prayer is the key. But there's a second reason, and I think this so often falls to the people of God. You haven't taken time to prime the pump of prayer. You haven't taken the time to prime the pump of prayer. You know what that's about. If you ever lived in a day where you had to prime pumps to bring water from them, you put some water down that mouth of the pump and you began to pump that handle like mad. And doing that, you eventually will see water begin to flow out. But if you didn't, you could pump all day long and it was dry. And dry is an awful place to be in. You've got to take time to prime the pump. There hasn't been any preparation of heart or mind before praying. One of the reasons why we take the time to look into God's Word before going to prayer on Wednesday night is because most of you have come from a day of work where your hands have been filled with temporal things and they need to be filled with spiritual things in order to prime the pump for prayer. There is preparation we can engage in to deal with this natural indisposition of our heart toward praying. But what if yours is the case where you're not tampering with some sin and that you are taking time to prime the pump, but still you find you don't have the heart for prayer? The thing you need to do is pray. pray. And you'll find that it is often the Lord's way to stir up your heart as He sees His people engaged in prayer, even though they feel disinclined to pray. I cannot tell you how many times I've gone to my knees to pray, and I haven't felt like praying, and my heart has been like a block of ice. But I just kept praying and asking God, and the Holy Spirit would come and then stir my soul to pray. He stirred my heart up, and then I wanted to linger and pray on and pray on. But it would have never happened if I had not just kept praying. Praying through. They used to call it praying through. I think often is the case when we go to pray and we find our souls are cold, our hearts are hard. We get up off our knees and say, what's the use? I'm not getting through. There's no point in me praying like this. At that point in time, I want to tell you that is not from God, that is from hell, that is from the devil. The Lord never tells His people there's no point in praying. Everything in His Word says otherwise. Everything in His Word. Pray and pray and pray. Secondly, one of Satan's most successful tactics to prevent the believer from praying is not only these physical / spiritual issues, but he comes along and suggests to you that you don't have time. You don't have time to pray. How many times of prayer never take place because the devil suggests, and we listen, that we need to pray later. We need to pray later, and oh, we'll pray later because there's something more pressing right now that I need to do than prayer. I'll do it later. I'll do it tonight. I'll do it when I come back. And we think that if there were just more hours in a day, we would have more time to pray. Just more hours. In his book, Freedom from the Tyranny of the Urgent, Charles Hummel wrote this: our greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important ones. We live in constant tension between the urgent and the important. The problem is that many important tasks need not be done today or even this week. Additional hours for prayer and Bible study, a visit to an elderly friend, reading an important book, these activities can usually wait a while longer, but often urgent, though less important tasks call for immediate response and gobble up our time. Endless demands pressure every waking hour. Their appeal seems irresistible, and they devour our energy. But in the light of eternity, their momentary prominence fades. With a sense of loss, we recall the important tasks that have been shunted aside. We realize that we have become slaves to the tyranny of the urgent. But you apply that right there to the place of prayer. The tyranny of the urgent. The things that flood your mind when you go to prayer and you say, I have got to get this done. This requires my attention now. It's more important than prayer. When it's not more important than prayer. It's not more important. The greatest tyrant of the urgent, when it comes to this all-important matter of prayer, is the devil. He loves to fill our hands and our heads with urgent things, even good things, as long as they keep us from the one thing that's needful. He'll bring Marthas into our lives. Marthas that will go indignantly to Christ and say, make her come and help me in the kitchen. When Jesus says, I'm not doing it, Martha. You carry on in the kitchen, but I'm not going to make Mary get up from sitting at my feet, because that's the one thing that's needful. Sitting at my feet. The devil is the great interferer. When it comes to you and I fellowshipping with the Lord. The Lord certainly allows us to pay to the world what we owe it. And you have a duty to your employer to put in so many hours in a day. And that is necessary. And that is right. But God will not allow you to pay to the world what's due Him. He won't allow it. It'd be like robbing from Mary to pay Martha. Stealing from Mary her time at Christ's feet so that she could spend it with Martha in the kitchen. If you're too busy to have time for prayer, then you are too engaged in the world's business. Your priorities are upside down. And that's the long and the short of it. It is critical that we work at making sure that our times of prayer will not be interfered with by the time we must spend in the world. 1 Puritan wrote, we could not easily lack time to pray in if our hearts would but persuade our heads to devise and study how our other affairs might be disposed of without prejudice to our devotion. If we would just take the time to sit down and figure out a plan so that the time we owe to the world be worked out so we're not interfering with our time with the Lord, we'd avoid this problem. What we continually need as the Lord's people is to have a right understanding of the priority of prayer. Yes, there are times and events that take place that lawfully prevent the believer from getting alone with God in prayer. That does happen. But we must be very careful that we don't label something as a necessary duty when it really isn't a necessary duty. That's the spin we want to put upon it. But if the truth were known, it's an excuse. And it's not a necessary duty. It's just an excuse for not praying. And what we hope will prevent a guilty conscience. And we've only been duped by the devil. We've listened to a lie. And we will be kept from that by keeping priority in our prayer life. Number one. One thing that's needful. One thing. It's fellowship with the Lord. Not fellowship with your spouse. Not fellowship with your children. Not fellowship with your job. It's fellowship with the Lord. That is number one. Everything else takes a back seat. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the ultimate test of the Christian life is the amount of time we give to prayer. Prayer should be the ultimate expression of the Christian life. The ultimate test of the Christian life is the amount of time we give to prayer. That statement will only be understood if you view prayer not simply as a duty, it is a duty, but if you view prayer as a delight. The praying Paul is writing about is not about simply putting in time. Not simply about praying more. It's about enjoying a living relationship with Christ. A living relationship where you will want to spend time in His presence. To enjoy pouring out your heart before Him. As much as you wanted to spend time with your fiancé or your wife and telling her everything. You had no problem spending hours. Hours. Miss Christ. If only we would see it. Once, continual fellowship with us. And that is the very thing the devil wants to steal from us. And so he strives to keep us from prayer. It is here that we must plead and believe the truth. Greater is He that's within us than he that's within the world. It is here that we must resist the devil and he will flee from us. And let's not be ignorant of the devil's devices. For Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. He seeks to hinder our prayer lives by preventing us from praying altogether. Did he succeed with you this morning? Did he succeed in preventing you getting alone with the Lord, spending some precious time in prayer, in His Word? He got you. He tricked you. Don't be ignorant of His devices. Resist Him through Christ, and He'll flee. God read His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together now in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we ask in Jesus' holy name that Thou wilt take now Thy holy word, set this holy duty before us, but, O Lord, more than that, O holy delight, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Burn into our minds and souls the priority of prayer. Convince us, Lord, it's the most important thing we can do. For we can't do anything until we've prayed. So help us, our God, we pray. Stir us up to seek Thee. And Lord, bring us back tonight, having met with the Lord in prayer, praying for a word in season from God. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.